Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Why is giving important to a God who has everything? Perhaps it's because what God wants most of all is our hearts. Giving is an expression of our love for God, and it becomes a reverse blessing for the giver. And we've picked as our guest this morning someone who knows a lot about this. His name is David Peterson. David is a recently retired pastor from Memorial Drive Presbyterian Church in Houston, Texas. He's written a book titled Receiving and Giving, which title we give to this program. And he knows a lot about principles and promises that can guide us as we navigate the pathway of our lives through a world focused more on getting than on giving. David, welcome.
Thanks very much, Bill. Thanks for having me on your program.
Well, I'm glad you're able to join us. I know you're a busy man because even after you stepped out of the pastorate, you've gotten involved in other ministries, helping people understand these principles of giving and receiving. Why don't you give our listeners just a few minutes? Let's go back and forth and talk about kind of who you are so they can get to know you, so they'll better appreciate what you have to say along this line. How did you first get interested in ministry, Dave?
Well, my father was a pastor, so that made the movement into ministry a pretty natural thing for me. I sort of raised in the church. I know what churches smell like. I know what they feel like. Although, you know, I can't say that from the earliest times when I was thinking about vocation that I was necessarily thinking about ministry. Honestly, when I graduated from college, I'd just gotten married, went to work for a company in the Silicon Valley, making dollar bill changes. Now, this was in the days before computers, and they wanted to put me in charge, as a recent college graduate, they wanted to put me in charge of computerizing their little company, and it just, you know, terrified me so much that that tipped me over the edge, and I decided at that point at least, that I was going to seminary. So off I went to seminary, and a few years later, began to sense that God was calling me to pastoral ministry, and after a little stint overseas, came back and have been serving in churches in the U.S. for the last 41 years. Seemed to have failed retirement, now working for a couple of foundations here in Houston. Been interesting to see the church from the pew rather than from the pulpit where I used to be for a long time.
Whether you're in a pew or pulpit, the issue of money always comes up, doesn't it? And sometimes not in a very positive way. What has been your experience as you started into the pastorate and after these nearly four decades? What have you learned in general about how to turn it from, let's say, an arm-twisting, painful discussion and topic around, turn it around to become something that is actually of interest to us, where we recognize it's a blessing?
Yeah, I think from my own experience, my parents were faithful tithers, and I've become really convinced that, you know, the Bible talks about blessings moving across 1,000 generations. I see in my own life and in our children's lives now the way faithful stewardship, financial stewardship, just creates opportunities in a person's life that aren't there otherwise. So I sometimes look at how well things have gone for our children, especially, you know, financially, and I can't help but believe that it's because of my parents' faithfulness. It's just sort of passed on to us and then from us into our children's lives. It's so mysterious to talk about, really. It's just, you don't want to make it prosperity gospel preaching, like if you do this, you'll get that. But on the other hand, you know, if you can ever just cross that divide and come to the place where you begin to understand that generosity is the secret of life in every aspect, including finances, then I think you just find yourself living in a different way. At least that's been true for us.
Let's unpack that a little bit. What a wonderful statement. Generosity is the secret of life. You're talking, obviously, David, about more than money. Help us understand this a little bit more. What do you mean by that?
You know, this book that you mentioned earlier, it came as a result of just a lot of years in ministry. When I started out in the you know, 60s and 70s, which is like an epic ago, it seemed like the culture, the world, at least the Western world, part of it that I lived in, was pretty much in sync with the world of the church. And in fact, the church got to set the rules and the boundaries for the most part. But as the years passed, I became aware more and more that so much of what we were doing in the church didn't seem to sync very well with what people were asking from the outside. So we started wondering, you know, how is it that we could re-engage the world around us? And, you know, not to go on and on about this too much, but I became pretty interested in the first 11 chapters of the Bible and then the beginning of the 12th chapter where...
We're talking about the book of Genesis now.
All the problems, you know, God's creativity, his generosity, his explosion of generosity, and humanity's abysmal failure to manage their freedom. And, you know, you get to chapter 12, you turn the page, you wonder what's God going to do now after the fall and the flood and the Tower of Babel? And you have this amazing statement that God appears to one man, speaks to one man, Abraham, and says, I'm going to bless you. And through you, I plan to bless all the families of the earth. You know, that's 31,173 verses in the Bible. And I think that's those two verses, in many respects, summarize the Bible. That God created us out of his own sense of blessing. And somehow when we begin to pass that blessing on to others, we're in the zone of original creation.
So what you're saying is this doesn't just summarize the Bible. It's a seal. It's a statement about the very character of God and who we're meant to be as God's children. Would that be accurate?
Yeah, exactly. You know, love does not insist on its own way. It's one of the great statements in 1 Corinthians 13. And because that's true, God is never going to force us to live according to our design. We actually have the freedom to choose otherwise. Because, you know, my conviction, at least, is that the whole enterprise, the whole creative enterprise of God is based on love. And one of the fundamental prerequisites for love is freedom. So because if freedom's going to work, then we got to be, if love's going to work, then we've got to be free not to love. And and somehow, I know this is the great mystery of humanity, we choose to rebel against God in our freedom. But he won't force us to come back, but he appeals to us, reaches out to us through kindness. You know, Romans has this great statement, don't you know that it is the kindness of the Lord that's meant to turn your life around, lead you to repentance, but to turn your life around. It's God's kindness through, I think, just a blizzard of blessings that come into our life that eventually, if we're fortunate, catch our attention.
I love that. It's the kindness of God. What we tend to do when we get a little bit selfish, and we all tend to go there, don't we, David, is to say, God, why do you need my money? You've got enough yourself. I want more myself. And God waits for us to recognize that. I like the cliche statement. He's not in the business of fundraising. He's raising children. He wants us to kind of let go and trust that he does own everything. He does have enough, and he wants to use us as a channel of blessing to reflect his very character in the world. This is hard for us to get our hands around and our minds around to grab hold of, David, because the whole world is trying to get, and God wants us to give, and we're afraid if we give, we're going to sort of just get spent and have nothing left, you know? So help us out. Is there something that's worked for you to help kind of turn on the switch for you and help you to see how you can become one of these channels of God's blessing to the world?
Just kind of thinking about this topic, at least around the book that I wrote, we came up with a title mostly because the editor that I was working with likes titles that have ing at the end. So, you know, we were thinking about calling this the Blessed Challenge because that was the kind of the program nature of what we come up with at Memorial Drive Presbyterian Church. But on his encouragement, we turned it into receiving and giving. You know, normally the normal speech pattern is giving and receiving. I decided to reverse that because I think that's really the way it works. We receive first and then we give, and, you know, then we turn this idea of blessing others into an acronym, and each of those letters stands for something. And, you know, I've discovered that the more we talked about this within the life of the church and even outside the church, people sort of resonated with it. It was, you know, sometimes you talk about stewardship and people stereotype that as strictly financial, and if the generosity is the secret of life, it's the secret of all of life. And I think we were trying to find ways to give application to living generously in every aspect, the way you talk, the way you deal with your neighbors, in addition to your finances as well. And I think when you live in that generosity zone, after a while, the pieces seem to fall in place. You know, I agree with you. Some of the fundraising that I've done, we've become accustomed to using the phrase, you know, it's not fundraising, it's faith raising. And I think that's almost always the case. It's really not about the money. It's about our willingness to trust God to provide. And it's just life's a lot more of an extraordinary adventure when we begin living that way.
You know, that whole phrase, blessed to be a blessing, of course, goes to Abraham, as you've mentioned. And to picture this guy being told by God, go wander the deserts, and you're going to have all this land. And then all he could do is see it from afar. I mean, he didn't really get to inherit it. And we call him the father of faith.
Yeah.
And so it seems to me that what you're challenging us to do here, David, is to recognize that we should be more like Abraham, not hold on to things of this world because there's another world around the corner. Now, what do you say to those people then who say, if you just have enough faith, God will bless you, you're going to be rich? It's kind of an Old Testament principle, I suppose, the idea, if you believe in God, you're going to have all the wealth you want. Is that in balance or out of balance in your mind?
I'm sure that you can't engage that question without at least experimenting with that conclusion, you know, that if you do this, then God will do that. But, you know, I think if you really do step out in faith, faith is never about faith. Faith is always about the object of faith. You can have a lot of faith in, you know, people say, we just got to have a lot of faith. Well, a lot of faith in thin ice is going to get you wet, but it's not your faith, but the object of faith that matters. So if you begin to trust God with the day-to-day steps of your life, I think you just discover after a while that, you know, that idea of I'm going to get something because I give something is tempered and modified, mostly because God is gracious and kind, and you know, he allows us over the course of time to have changed thinking about why we're doing what we're doing. Mm-hmm. So if the only objective you've got is, you know, to line your own pockets, I think probably you'll just get bored with the process after a while. But if you really sincerely engage life in a way that I think faith requires us to engage God, then I think he changes our thinking as well as our experiences, and that's when the principles start to come alive.
Yeah, I baited you a little bit with that question, but I'm thinking obviously about the sector of the Christian church that, you know, we use phrases like name it, claim it, and I think there's a lot of truth in the idea that if you obey God and his principles, you'll be blessed. You reap what you sow. Yeah. But on the flip side, there's the side of the church that says you should be willing to give it all up. You know, take up my cross, Jesus said, and follow me. And we've got the long history of whether it's the monastery or the Christian missionary who sacrifices everything. And they're looking at the eternal blessings of the world to come, kind of like Abraham. I think the fact is both principles kind of work under this title of receiving and giving. But there is a balance. There is a balance because this is not our home. And so that's kind of where I'm pushing you to go. You as a pastor at Memorial Drive, that church has become motivated largely through your leadership to give to the point where every dollar going in, half of it goes right back out again. And the church is doing very well. It's a great model we want to look at in the second half of our program, but surely there's some things you can share with us to help us kind of get off the dime and have lives that will impact churches and families and so forth to become channels of blessing, while not expecting just to get it all back in this world, but recognize, let me push it this way, the idea of laying it up in the kingdom of heaven. Some people say that's selfish to think I'm giving away so I can get more for myself later. Is that a bad selfishness?
Human beings are so, you know, we're so confused as it is. The one person who understands our confusion, our completely mixed motives about everything, the one person who understands that is God. So, I don't think that God expects that we have pure motives about any of this. I think he's glad to get any little bit of faith. And fortunately, that's the way Jesus put it. You know, he said, you don't have to have a lot of faith, just the mustard seed kind. That's enough. So I guess I would say to anyone, believe as much as you can and act on what you believe. And, you know, really, it's important for us always to remember that faith is not a noun. We want to make it a noun, like something we have. It's really a verb. It's something we do. So, you know, I think at Memorial Drive, what we did, and it's not just under my ministry, but for 50 years of ministry, the church has just acted on that principle that it would give. And even though, you know, didn't understand how the budget would be met each year, but you just reach out in faith, you take that step. And I think because the church did it, it encouraged people to do it in their own lives. And they would see, you know, you get to the end of the year, we'd be in a big panic, where's the money going to come from? And then, you know, there would just be an outpouring, and it was quite miraculous year after year. I used to sit in my office, which overlooked one of the entrances, one of the main entrances to the church, on January 31st, and I just watched cars come in. It was like Field of Dreams. People didn't even know why they were coming. They would just come with a check, and then the end of the year would come, and we would discover that, you know, once again, God had been faithful in providing. And I think if the institution will do that, if the church will do that, it encourages members also to do the same.
Excellent. So, listeners, if you're maybe just tuning in, we have with us as a guest David Peterson. He's been a pastor for nearly four decades, and he's been used by God in a very significant way to help churches he's ministered in, especially the recent one, Memorial Drive Presbyterian, to really understand the principles of receiving and giving. And this is the title of a book he's written. And so this is the topic we're thinking about, first for our personal lives, and then we'll dive in at the break time. We'll come back into this, but dive into the whole idea of how this works itself out in a broader way, for example, in the life of a church. David, can you give us a personal story, perhaps, or a principle, maybe a favorite verse, but talk to us about times when you struggled because you're thinking, God, I don't have anything to give, and you did it anyway in faith, and you saw a great blessing come back to you because of that.
This is a little bit strange, but there were times early on when my wife Terry and I were just barely making it financially. You know, I think the first church I served, little First Presbyterian Church in Reardon, Washington, out in the wheat fields of eastern Washington, my salary was $7,500 a year. And, you know, we just were living paycheck to paycheck. But we, mostly because of the example that my parents gave me, you know, they gave me an allowance, and they also expected me to tithe. My mother would, for several years in my life, I was supposed to create a budget, which is kind of strange for a kid growing up. But, you know, I had to give an accounting for how I spent all my money, and I had to give an accounting for my tithe. So it was sort of in me from the start. So wow. Terry and me, it was just something we did from the beginning. And the strange thing is that there were times when we would get to the end of the month, and Terry keeps the books, and she's just meticulous about that. This will sound strange, but we just discovered we had extra money. We don't even know where it came from. It's not like anybody was making deposits that we knew of, but there was just always enough. And more recently, several of our children have their own businesses. And one of the great moments for our children has been when they've had to decide what they're going to do with their money. And as they've determined to tithe, they have experienced a growth in their, I mean, people come to them offering them work, and they've been able to pay their bills. And, you know, it's a lot of little intangibles that are surprising adventures and unexpected conclusions that come as a result. That it's hard to draw a straight line from one to the other, but you just discover that your life is going differently, I think, when you try to operate out of this generosity principle.
Thank you for sharing in that way. I think any of us can think about times in our lives when we decided to trust God with this one called finance, and he gave us a peace, and he also met our needs. And that's the promise, isn't it? It's not that I will give you everything you want, but I will meet your needs if you put me first. Are there any favorite scriptures, something you might point us to help us latch on to a promise about this?
For me, you know, the most helpful section of scripture is in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. I think those are the great chapters on generosity in the Bible, where Paul goes to great lengths to speak to the church in Corinth about the practice of generosity. You know, they were one of Paul's successful church plants, kind of like the Saddleback of his day, and other churches were. They would ask the question, well, you know, what's First Church Corinth going to do? And the church down the road in Macedonia, I was asking that question when Paul went around asking for money for a cause to benefit the Christians in Jerusalem, who were experiencing a hard time. Well, the Corinthians got into a bit of a church fight after that over lots of things, and they had made a big pledge, but they weren't following through on the pledge. And so Paul wrote them this letter to remind them of their pledge, and also to say, and by the way, the poor church down the road in Macedonia is outgiving you. And it's just it's a wonderful passage to dig through, where Paul, I think, articulates the great goal of Christian giving. You know, the one who sows sparingly reaps sparingly, the one who sows bountifully reaps bountifully. Let every one of you give as you've made up your mind. I think that's an important thing. You know, you have to think about, what is the generous mind? What does that look like? And so that's a passage, I think, that if you spend some time with that passage and really become familiar with the issues around it, it's entertaining and it's enlightening and I think motivating.
So, give us a passage again.
It's the 8th and 9th chapters of 2 Corinthians.
Okay. Encourage everyone to read that. And so, David, as we get into that passage, we are reminded of something very important, that God has given so much more than we can ever give back to him. And Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. How does the idea of his salvation given to us, how should that fall into this whole idea of being motivated to give to the world and back to God, really?
That's a great question, because, and really we haven't touched on that to this point, but it's the centerpiece of everything. I think the chief motivation, or maybe the chief motivator in all of this, is the vitality of our personal walk with Jesus Christ. I just think that this lifestyle, this generous lifestyle, is so different from the normal lifestyle. You know, the those who live in the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. Those who live in the spirit set their mind on the things of the spirit. This divide between flesh and spirit is a big problem for us. And unless we've got just this compelling figure of Jesus Christ at work in our lives, we're probably not going to, on the one hand, be inspired, nor will we be empowered to live out of generosity. So I think it really begins with a daily walk with Christ.
A daily walk with Christ. If someone's listening and saying, okay, what does that mean, David? I mean, I know about the Christian faith. I know there was this historic guy, Jesus. He's probably for real. I hear a lot of things in the society suggesting you can't trust the Bible. Help me out. What's this idea of walking with Christ?
Well, I think that, Jesus is the, I think he's the model human being. When you look at Jesus, you know, you see what God looks like. When you look at Jesus, you see what human beings are supposed to look like. A couple of our kids have had some cancer issues in their life, one of our daughters in particular, and spent a lot of time at MD Anderson in the waiting room while she was having chemotherapy. And, you know, they do everything that they can to help time pass quickly. But, you know, when you're on the chemo treatment, it's just a long day. Mm. But they've got books to read there. There's television. You can log into your computer. And they have several tables scattered around with jigsaw puzzles on them. Jigsaw puzzles are a great way to sort of zone out and spend time. Well, one day there was a puzzle there, and I noticed nobody had been working on it, and I couldn't quite figure out why until I realized there was no box. It took me a second to put the pieces together, but the box is the most important part of a jigsaw puzzle, because it's the picture. It shows you what you're trying to put together. And, you know, I've come to believe very deeply that Jesus is our box. You know, he is the picture. picture of who we're supposed to be. So for me, that means become seriously engaged in some kind of a biblical conversation about Jesus. The only place you're really going to get to know him is in the Bible, so study the Gospels. And then begin to try to imitate the kind of life that, he lives. Each day, try and just put some of those things to work in your life. Do that with a measure of faith, and then just see what comes from it. I have no question but what God will meet people in that enterprise.
Beautiful. Beautiful. We're going to take a quick break, and when we come back, we're going to look at the incredible story of what has happened at Memorial Drive Presbyterian Church, something we can all benefit from.
Have you ever wanted to read the entire Bible from cover to cover? Most Christians have. And you may even be among those who have attempted it. Yet only 10% of Christians have ever read the entire Bible. B90, or Bible in 90 Days, is a Bible reading program that can help you achieve this important goal for your life and for your spiritual development. By reading only 12 pages a day, you and your friends, your Bible study group, or even your entire church can read the Bible in 90 days. To find out more about B90, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com and click on B90, Bible in 90 Days. Read every word that God has spoken and shared with humanity. Check it out. That's B90 at scriptureawakening.com.
David, I know Memorial Drive has used the Bible in 90 Days, and they are even now in other related resources, and they've also been a support to this ministry, showing their real reliance on Scripture. And would you say this is a key part of what has caused Memorial Drive Presbyterian to become such a model church in terms of receiving and giving?
Really, to be fair, I should go back to the earliest days of the church, about 60 years ago.
Wow.
When the part of West Houston where the church is located was growing rapidly, a number of the energy companies had moved their headquarters from the northeast to Houston, and so that part of the town was exploding, and you know, the Presbyterians decided it was time to plant a church, and so they did, and it started the way every church starts, that is, a conversation around a kitchen table with some neighbors. From that came a discussion about, well, okay, if we're going to start a church, what would we like? How would we like that church to look? What would we like to see as a distinctive feature? And they came up with, the thing they came up with was generosity. It was their first idea that they wanted to establish a church that gave a dollar away for every dollar that it spent on its own ministry. And so that's how the whole thing started. A couple of years later, Charlie Shedd was called to be the pastor of the church. And Charlie came and I think rightly realized that that program of generosity was probably not going to work unless it was sustained by spiritual practices. And so he introduced the idea that the church would pray for, that every member would pray for another member every day. And so the church started its prayer program. Now, I think those two things really did sustain the church for a very long time. When I arrived about 20 years ago, I couldn't find any evidence of the prayer program going on, so we established something called the Partners in Prayer Program, where we invited anyone who wanted to pray for a group of people within the church. The church was large enough now so that doing the one-on-one thing would be difficult. So we, I don't know, there were probably 600 or 700 people who agreed to be partners in prayer, and we wanted this to be an anonymous program, so people didn't, we didn't encourage people to contact the people they were praying for, just to hold their names up. We knew that God knew what was going on in their lives, and I think that's been a significant part of the motivation for people to think about how faithfully to be a follower of Jesus in their daily life. So, you know, we had those two things going on, and then more recently we've been added this BLESS challenge, which is the BLESS business that I've been talking about turned into an acronym, and people have really, they really seem to have appreciated that, because it puts hands and feet on the practice of following Jesus and being a Christian in the world. So the each letter in that is a it's just an acronym that gives people some guidance in the Christian walk.
We'll go through those letters in a minute, but going back, someone listening could say, okay, here's a church that started with a commitment to giving half of every dollar. That explains how they got where they are today. But probably my church, they could never get there. What do you say to that?
Yeah, that's a great question, and I do get asked that. I have been asked that a number of times. Well, either it comes either in the way that you just described it, well, we could never do that, or how do we do it? What's step A, B, and C? And, you know, having thought about this a lot, maybe I'm wrong in this. I don't know. I'm not necessarily sure that it's every church's calling. Mm. Most churches, I think, are motivated by the idea of tithing, which I think is a very appropriate way for a church to live generously. Mm-hmm. So I just don't know that I would hold it up as the model for every congregation. I think generosity is the model for every congregation, but I think that generosity might look different in different places. Mm. If a church really wants to move in that direction, it's hard to do once you've established your own patterns of giving as a congregation. So it will take a significant church-wide initiative. Mm. I think surrounded by a lot of prayer and a lot of study of Scripture so that people are on board with that. And then I think you're happy with 2 or 3 percentage points a year more than the year before. It's easier to do right from the start. Once you've started, it's tougher.
So an interesting application might be if someone's involved in a church plant, consider this model and pray about it. Like you said, it's got to be a thing of God. He needs to lead and put that into the genetics of the church. It's not a law that we force in every church. That's
right.
Very good. Church I grew up in, Fourth Presbyterian Bethesda, Maryland, did the same. They gave like 50 cents to every dollar away, and they hardly talked about it. But in some places, I think it's the call of God. And yet, would you say that every church is, take this lightly, but commanded of God to tithe?
It's a great question, isn't it? if we live in God's grace, and if we don't earn our way anywhere by our behavior, but by our faith in Christ, then it does make you wonder, so how important is generosity, for instance, in all of that? And I don't think a person goes to heaven because they're generous. I think they go to heaven because they place the weight of their life on Christ. But I think once you do place the weight of your life on Christ, then you do, it ought to show itself in some way. And I think one of the chief ways to do that is through this practice of generosity. I think churches certainly need to stretch and to reach. I mean, really, if you want to, as we go, you know, into the future where culture seems to have less and less respect for the church, one of the things that the culture takes note of is generosity. And so I think if a church, not because it's, you know, a command of God, but just because it's just the way life works in God's provision, if churches will move more and more in the direction of generosity, I believe it becomes a very important part of their witness in the community.
I love your answer because it was filled with grace. When I mentioned I give this word command lightly, I was kind of going on the edge there because you're right. You didn't say this, but you're implying that we as a people tend to get stuck into the guilt trap. And when giving is about guilt instead of grace and generosity, somehow it's hampered, isn't it?
If this is just about legalism and calculating a percentage, really most of the people I know who get serious about tithing find themselves after that realizing they can give even more. Mm. You know, there were a number of people at Memorial Drive who were, I mean, they were just, it was inspiring the amount of money that was given because they discovered once they got to the 10%, that was just the beginning. Mm. And beyond that, that's where the adventure really started.
Wow, I love it. Okay, let's get into the acronym BLESS, the BLESS Challenge, starting with the B, and it is?
Well, let me just back up a little bit on this and say the reason that this BLESS Challenge came into existence was because we were trying to find a way to equip our congregation to engage the world. Instead of expecting the world to come to us, we were trying to find a way to take the gospel to the streets. And so, you know, after a lot of conversation about what that might look like, I started wondering about, you know, this idea of blessing. Maybe there was something in that, and then decided to turn bless into an acronym. So this, whenever you do that, I suppose maybe there are elements of that become a little artificial. Mm-hmm. This is not the definition, I guess I would say, it's not the definition of what God means by blessing, but it is an application of blessing in the world. So first thing is that you bless everyone. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think one of the ways, if we follow the pattern of God, one of the ways God blesses us is that he just notices us. If you want to bless people, just notice them. I think in the world we cultivate an amazing ability not to notice people. Hmm. They become invisible to us. We notice the people we want to, but for the most part, you know, we pass over others who have particular needs. So I would say it begins by noticing. God notices us. I think the fact that he does and the way that he does should be constantly astonishing to us. You know, it's like the psalmist said, when I look at the heavens, the moon and the stars, you know, the work of your hands, I wonder, who am I that you should notice me? That's the great question. Out of 7 billion people on planet Earth, who am I? So it begins, the Blessed Challenge begins by simply noticing the people who are around you.
I love that because, you know, many people would expect, okay, if we're talking about money, the first point's going to be a hard hit on money, the material stuff, and you're looking at people first. And I think that's what God does. He's not concerned about money. Material things will perish one day. They're temporal. But he gave his life for people. And that's what you're saying we're called to do, there's a really challenging verse in the Bible that says, consider others more important than yourselves. Is that kind of maybe a summary of the idea of noticing others?
Yeah. You know, that comes after that great statement, you know, that Jesus took no thought for himself. And it's obviously difficult because, you know, it's a nature of life for us to have to pay some attention to ourselves. It's to live an entirely self-forgetting life is a deeply humbling thing to do. But we ought to at least discipline ourselves, train ourselves to do that to some degree each day.
Okay, so the next one is L, listen to God, is that right?
Yes, and you know, there are many other aspects to the bless everyone, you know, bless people anyway, and anyway, on and on. It's outlined in a lot more detail in the book, but yeah, the L is to listen to God, and it's my conviction, and I think it's probably not new to anybody else, but that God speaks to us in two ways. He speaks to us, first of all, through the world that he has made. I think God's the perfect conversationalist. He talks to us through everything that he has made. In fact, in the Bible, you know, it's the burning bush and, you know, the plagues. And Jesus, when he came into Jerusalem, made the announcement, you know, that if they shut up my disciples, the rocks themselves will cry out. You know, his birth was marked by a star, his death by an earthquake. Anyway, the natural world speaks profoundly about God. And I've encouraged people to pick a God sign. Actually, I got this many years ago from Jerry Kirk, a great pastor in the Presbyterian denomination. And Jerry had picked birds as a God sign. And I decided, well, you know, if it's good enough for Jerry, it's good enough for me. So I also picked birds and assigned them this responsibility. Whenever I saw a bird, I was to assume that it had been sent by God to remind me of two things. First of all, that he loves me and that he's paying attention. Mm-hmm. So I tell people, pick a God sign. Most people think I'm nuts, but really anybody who does it discovers remarkable consequences that come from that. I remember one dad told me that he asked his daughter about it. She said, well, yeah, I have chosen a God sign. I've chosen unicorns. And he said, unicorns? Why didn't you pick something more common? And she said, Dad, unicorns are everywhere. Which reminds me that if you pick something, God really wants you to know that he is paying attention to you, that he loves you, and that even if it's an odd sort of thing, it will pop up in your life more than you can imagine. So anyway, we are blessed by living in this world where God reminds us of his work. And as a result of that, you know, he blends us with endless creativity, and we should also bless others with endless creativity. Everything in creation creation seems to be connected to everything else. I think as a result, we bless people by being a connector for them. And, you know, I can go on and on about that. But that's the first aspect of listening to God. And the second aspect is that we listen to God through the word that he has spoken. All scripture is God-breathed. There's nothing more personal to God, I don't think, than his breath, just like there's nothing more personal to you than your breath. And so as we pay attention to the scriptures, to the Bible, God blesses us. You know, it says that the Bible also equips us. And so as we become familiar with scripture and we're blessed by that, in return, we have the gift and responsibility of blessing others by helping them understand life from a biblical perspective.
Okay, so that the blessing then moves in a phase of listening, and God speaks to us, as you say, through the world and through the word. Do you want to just say a word about Bible in 90 Days? Has it been a blessing to the church Memorial Drive?
It's been a great blessing to us. We've done it several times, and people are just, you know, so many people have never read through the Bible. Mm. And it's a pretty good marathon to do the Bible in 90 days. But by doing it so over such a condensed period of time, people begin to get the storyline. Mm. And so anyway, many people of in our congregation have been through the Bible in 90 days. And you know, really, in some ways, it blessed me. In another way, that was the church I grew up in Lake Oswego, Oregon, also did the Bible in 90 days. They had the whole church do it and wow. Had just extraordinary experience. And, you know, I'll add one other thing. Partly, I think, as a result of the Bible in 90 days, a year ago, we decided that we would read through the Bible continuously from Genesis through Revelation. And we invited people to sign up for 15-minute increments. We figured it would take about, you know, I think it was 3.5 days to read through the whole Bible. Mm. And so 24 hours a day, there was somebody in our chapel reading the next section of Scripture. And the impact that had on many people's lives, very remarkable that they repeated it again this year. So, you know, when we talk about the Word of God being alive, people experience that as they read it. Mm. And the consequence of that, I think, is that they are inspired to think about how they might be a part of other people's lives and continuing God's blessing.
So summarizing so far with this acronym, B&L, bless others, listen to God. If we want to be people and corporately become a people like a church or a ministry that really has an impact in the world, even through finance, we would do well to not necessarily jump into a big program of fundraising. We would do well to care for each other from the heart and to get into the Word. And the motivation then will go a lot longer and stronger in our lives. What about the next one? E.
The next one is eat with someone. And I was a little bit surprised. We thought an awful lot about, well, what would the E be? And then part of the idea for the E came from Michael Frost, who's one of the great missional thinkers, and he was in Houston, and you know, we're talking about something. He talked about a group that he was a part of, and they got together, I think, every week, might have been every other week, to give some accountability to each other on things that they'd been doing, and the accountability was around, okay, who have you eaten with? And it made me think all of the important events in the Bible, the two great events in the Bible are around a meal. We've got the Passover and we've got the Lord's Supper. And really in human life, almost all the great events are in the company of a meal. So I started thinking about, well, you know, what would make a meal a blessing to other people? And I started to experiment with the idea that maybe the Last Supper was the prototypical meal. So I looked at it very carefully in the Gospel of Luke. What were the elements of that? You know, it starts with preparation. You know, Jesus says, go into a city and you'll find a man carrying a jar of water on his head. Well, that's pretty strange. The disciples were surprised by that, I think, because Jesus had made preparations and they didn't even know it. Hmm. When they gathered at the table, Jesus had obviously prepared his heart. He said, I'd eagerly desired to eat this meal with you. And, you know, when you know the story, you know that the people who gathered around the table were not in their best frame of mind. You've got Peter, who's feeling superior, and you've got, you know, 10 of the disciples who are fighting over who's going to be the greatest, and you got Judas over in the corner plotting to betray Jesus. So when we have a meal, we need to prepare our heart for that. And then, anyway, the meal unfolds from that. Each aspect of that, I think, gives us a clue about how we can eat with other people and do it in a way that brings a blessing. And really, as we began to roll this thing out at Memorial Drive, people were particularly captivated by that idea of using a mealtime as an occasion for blessing other people.
Excellent. We think about Jesus himself all through the Gospels sitting down at table with others. And there's something about breaking the bread. And, of course, we call money bread or manna.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But it's just kind of that basic, isn't it? And so the next one, we just have maybe 8 minutes left, so I want to make sure we get through these and have some wrap-up time. But the S for study Jesus kind of fits naturally then as we think about having a meal. Tell us more about this next one.
Well, as I was saying earlier, if Jesus really is the prototypical human being, we want to study who he is and see if there are some particular qualities and characteristics of his life. I remember Bruce Thielman years ago preached a sermon, and he talked about a study that had been undertaken by the Grosset and Dunlap Publishing House. And in that study, they asked 28 educators and I can't remember the other group of people, historians and educators. They asked them, what's the greatest event in history? And they debated over that a long time, and they said, well, the greatest event in history was the discovery of America. You can do whatever you want with that. Number two was Gutenberg's printing press, 11 things in third place, and in fourth place they had air transportation, and three other things that followed finally by the life of Jesus. And, we know that Jesus is not in fourth place. He's not tied in fourth place. He's not in fourth place. He is the prototypical human being. So you want to study him, and I think when you study him, you notice that he is just, and he is faithful, and he is tender, and he is gracious. So a lot more to say about that, but studying Jesus, I think, opens up his life and opens up our life, because we're supposed to be the same kind of people.
Again, I love where you're going, David. You're not giving us a fundraising package or 12 steps, 12 principles that they're all programmatic. You're getting us closer to God, and you're helping our hearts be changed from a guilt motivation into grace. Blessed to be a blessing. So B-L-E-S-S, what's the last S stand for?
Well, the last S stands for serve generously, as you might expect on this theme of stewardship. As I said earlier, I do believe that generosity is the secret of life. And Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross every day and follow me. And I think, life is, it's a thousand little deaths over and over again. We die to ourselves over and over again. But since we're resurrection people, we always know that whenever we die to ourselves for the sake of another, life is going to come. So, die a little, live a lot, sort of the theme in all of this. So we encourage people to look for specific ways where they can offer service to the world and to do it with a measure of generosity and, develop that giving mind that Paul talks about. Again, I think when people begin to live this way, they discover that they are in a fulfilling life.
As we look at this blessed challenge, we want to receive it, David. And it's kind of an easy package to take home to ourselves, I think, because you've not told us we need to give a certain amount. You've not laid down a law for us. You've basically told us get closer to God and closer to others in your life. Appreciate the world around you and see what God does in your life as he works from inside out. It becomes, David, I think, a living reality. It's like a new spark in our hearts. How would you summarize, and this is what you've literally got, a few minutes to give a final challenge to us. How would you summarize this challenge?
Well, I think what we're finding here is that this is not a lifestyle, it's a life. It's all-encompassing, and the more you engage Jesus in that life, the more I think you discover other places where to be similarly engaged. And the Bible talks about life that really is life. There's life, and then there's real life. And when you discover that, I think the quality that comes with it automatically is this sense that if I have been so blessed, I must have some responsibility to bless other people. And, you know, it's one of our kids got married a year or two ago. And when they sent out the wedding invitation, it was on a funny piece of paper. I'd never really seen paper like this before. I turned it over and looked at a little tiny print on the back. It said that the paper was recycled paper that had been impregnated with seeds. And so once you read the invitation, you were supposed to plant the invitation in the ground to see what would grow.
Wow.
You and I think we've been given this invitation from God. It comes in the form of a seed, and once we get it, we're supposed to plant it and see what grows.
Hmm. So we're going to walk away from here and just think about whether maybe we can, instead of becoming a container, trying to hold things to ourselves, become a channel of blessing to others. Any final thoughts, principles, maybe a story tied to Memorial Drive or your own life that might motivate us to really bring this home into our lives and churches and ministries?
One story that comes to mind, you have to understand, I tell a lot of stories, so it's
I know you do. Your book is like 90% stories.
I know. If you want a book full of stories, just read the book. Anyway, you might recall in the book there's one section where I was talking about learning to be a lifeguard and how I had to take senior life saving, and that required learning how to do resuscitation. Now, this was back in the 60s when they were just inventing this idea of artificial resuscitation, which meant mouth-to-mouth, but they didn't have the little mannequin that you practice on today. So we had to practice on each other, which was really gross. Boys on boys, girls on girls. They gave us a piece of gauze, and we were supposed to breathe into each other and practice this life-saving thing. Even thinking back on it now, it kind of creeps me out, but one thing I remember so distinctly was feeling someone else's breath come into me. And there's nothing more personal to you, I don't think, than your breath. It carries your fragrance, your warmth. And, you know, when the Bible says that, when the Bible describes itself as inspired, the breath of God, we should understand that there is nothing more personal to God, nothing more intimate, nothing warmer than this word. And when we allow that word to breathe into us, I think it can't help but produce life on the other side.
Well, David, I thank you. And that's all that what this program's about, moving beyond just the words into living a life God's called us to live. So thank you so much for helping us with this, with your insights, and taking time to share some of your story today.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.